It is customary for us to pause a few moments before we resume our studies, a period of time that you might use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, we do pray the Holy Spirit will enlighten us regarding those things we're now going to examine, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We finally identified the wolf, and we saw the damage that he would do to Israel, the Israelites of Judea, and therefore the downfall of Jerusalem, the ultimate diaspora, all of this seen by our Lord and verbalized by him in our verse. He was able to read historical trends. There's absolutely nothing about him that was limited as far as perspicacity was concerned. There are a lot of people that you meet in life that are very, very smart people. They're smart in one particular area, and they're off the charts there. Every now and then, though, you run into someone who has a great deal of knowledge about a lot of areas of knowledge, academia, whatever. But they're limited because they have a sin nature, body of corruption. The trends of the sin nature can limit people. But if you can imagine the intelligence, the brilliance of someone who has no sin nature and has all of his neurons functioning at 100% all day long every day, therefore you have an individual who can know a lot about a lot of things, have great perspicacity, a great ability to evaluate, to perceive. This is our Lord. And he was able to read historical trends. Now, something that has to be kept in mind is that in his deity, he knew everything that would ever happen in human history from the beginning to the end. But in the hypostatic union under the doctrine of kenosis, he limited his use of his divine attributes. And as a result of that, he had to function in the prototype divine power system. He was functioning inside the bubble at the moment of his arrival at Bethlehem, and he stayed in the bubble until he exited this life off the cross. And he therefore came back for a period of time in resurrection body. He now is seated at the right hand of the Father, but his thinking is left behind in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says the Bible is the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ. And so we're challenged to take on that thought. And we can't be as efficient in our ability to understand many areas of knowledge, but we are given divine power to understand the Word of God. And it is with this information that we can make good decisions in our life and therefore broaden our future options. We also can read historical trends. We can develop interest in areas of knowledge that previously we would have had absolutely no capacity to enjoy. Some of you do that as a hobby. You take something up because you have interest in it and learn a lot about it, although it has nothing to do with your profession. And so these are challenges that come along for the believer, constantly open to new ideas. And the ability to discern what is a truly good idea and what is not. And that's also a benefit of this entire system we enjoy, to be able to identify the lie and to reject it. So we've seen Jesus Christ look into the future, and he is giving an evaluation to the Pharisees of who and what they are and what they're going to do in the future and how that will affect the population of Palestine. And ultimately for the Jewish people until the second advent. And so he throws that into his discussion, the concept of the wolf, the snatching, and the scattering. The events just covered should not have come as a surprise to the Jews, since a precise prophecy by Zechariah gave them about 600 years to prepare for this series of inevitable events. Let's note the verses, the Zechariah chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. Here's how Zechariah should have given people a heads up in Palestine, but they apparently were too busy with the oral law to notice. So I pastured. That's the way it begins. Give grace provisions to the flock. I gave grace provisions to the flock doomed to slaughter. Grace before judgment is the concept there. And the slaughter occurred in A.D. 70. Hence, the afflicted of the flock, that would be the grace-oriented pivot. And I took for myself two staffs. And this is interesting here because it's applicable in any period of history. We're going to see two staffs that are applicable to our country today and to any country for that matter. I took my two staffs, the one I call favor. Now, favor here makes reference to the grace provisions that God bestows on a client nation. Where there's a large accumulation of believers, especially growing in grace, they, by divine decree, have their options broadened, which means blessings are going to flow to those individuals because of their interest in the Word of God and their spiritual growth within the Word of God. And because the Scripture promises that as you grow in grace, blessings will accrue to you through the pipeline. That means the more people who are involved in spiritual growth, the greater overflow of prosperity there is for that entire society. So what you see here is that there are two staffs within a client nation. The one is called favor, and that has to do with grace protection of that nation. The more believers you have, and especially those that are growing in grace, the wall of fire ensures protection for the entire population. And the other I called union. We've studied union among believers, the internal harmony of the people. That's within a local church. You have to have esoterike harmonia, that is internal copacetic spiritual life, before you can have exoterike harmonia, that is expressed throughout the congregation. You must be copacetic yourself before, therefore, you can have harmony with others. And spiritual growth gets you to that point. This is also true in a client nation. When there are a number of people who have esoterike harmonia within themselves, then that harmony is expressed outwardly toward others. It has nothing to do with belief systems. People are free to practice whatever religion they wish. That's free exercise, and we're certainly behind that. And so although I try to point out to you the errors of other Christian organizations as well as those outside of Christianity, I do that so that you cannot in any way, at least you ought not to be, drawn into those ideas. I have a certain theology that I teach. I believe that is orthodox. You must because you show up. But there are ideas, there are doctrines, there are systems of thinking, areas of theology that are in opposition to what we do here, and I try to inform you of that. That doesn't mean that I want these people to go away or shut up. I'm just telling you, they're free exercising. They don't line up with Scripture, and I'm helping you to understand why. So there's that. Also within a society, there are establishment standards that if the general population, believer and unbeliever alike, subscribe to, then that means there's going to be prosperity for the people. There has to be a recognition of free will. People are free to believe what they want to believe and act on that as they see fit. If people are oriented to correct thinking, and by that I mean traditional concepts, for example, allowing people the freedom to think and choose and decide as they desire. But then there are other things that bleed off of that. And the second one has to do with marriage. Marriage is for a right man discovering his right woman, become united in matrimony, and setting up the organized humility of a home into which may emerge children, therefore creating the family. And then the family, therefore, becomes the structure of that society as the traditions are passed down to yet the next generation, And in 20 years, they will pass it down to their next generation. And therefore, there's a consistency of thought within society. Stability is maintained. And therefore, God continues to bless that nation. And therefore, the nationalism is preserved. So there are your divine institutions that must be subscribed to by the entire population. When these concepts are not maintained and are even destroyed or minimized by law, then we've set up precedent that develops historical downtrends that we ultimately either must change or we must suffer the consequences. Now, what he's saying here when he says the staff of the union is very important to note. The other I call union. This is the internal harmony of the people. It is broken according to Zechariah. So I pastured the flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds. In other words, what are the shepherds? Prophets, priests, and political rulers. They're the prophets, the priests, the political rulers. These are the three shepherds. I annihilated these three in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them. That's the imposition of judgment for not doing their jobs. And their soul also was weary of me. Hatred of Yahweh to the point of nausea. Who's writing this? Zechariah is communicating this from God the Father. He is the conduit by which this analysis emerges in Scripture. So who is it that's being spoken of here? Who is the pronoun I? It's not Zechariah. I pastured the flock, then I annihilated the three shepherds, etc. And then it says, their soul also was weary of me. See, people get tired of discipline. And then they say, oh, why did God let this happen to me? When they are the reason it happened to them, because poor decisions limit future options, poor decisions, erroneous decisions, sinful decisions bring on discipline and punishment. And they want to blame God for that when he just allows this to occur because your decisions, therefore, predicate what happens in the future. Few people get the fact that a system has been set up. It is the system that is running the show. And the system is organized to where if you deviate from biblical standards, the ramification of that will not be good for you. The system will see to it. As a group of people called the population of America today, we can continue to make the decisions we're making, but the system that has been set up will not allow it to succeed and prosper. It's not because God's doing it. God has told us what he would do. He'll bless us if we continue with our traditional standards as a group of people and growing in grace through the inculcation of the Word of God for the believing portion of the population. All will be well if you will do that. My system is set up to bless you. But if you deviate from it, the system will eat your lunch. You will be scattered. So when the hammer falls, you can't say, God, why did God let this happen to me? You or others made the decision. And rain falls on the righteous as well as the wicked. And that's why you need to pray for the country. Okay, hatred of Yahweh to the point of nausea. Then I said, verse 9, I will not pasture you, no more divine protection. What is to die, let it die. In other words, I have been at this. I've sent out prophets to warn you. You've been given a heads up. All the information you need to make the changes necessary have been clearly explained, yet you have ignored this, and you've ignored it long enough to where the mental attitude of the people is locked in, and it's not going to be changed. And so therefore, the concept here, what is to die, let it die. And what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. Now take this warning and move to AD 70. Take this warning and move to AD 32 at the time of this parable, where Jesus Christ sees that these Pharisees and their buddies see the wolf coming. They didn't do anything about it. They continued to impose the oral law on the people rather than saying, maybe it doesn't matter that Jesus does these things on a Sabbath. Maybe we just ought to fess up to the fact he's the Messiah. Let it be annihilated, and let those who are left eat one another's flesh. We saw in Philip Schaff's expose of the fall of Jerusalem how starvation became so prevalent among the Jewish people that parents were baking and eating their children. I know you don't want to hear that on a Sunday morning, but that's historical fact. And it happens when people are forced into circumstances where they either eat or die. And the sin nature leads them to places that you would think no one would ever think to go, but people do. See, all of this can be avoided is the point. Don't you see this? What are the prophets railing about? Don't go down that road. Stop doing what you're doing and stop thinking what you're thinking and get back to me. Otherwise, I'm telling you, the system is going to take care of business. It will kick shins and it will take names. Now, it's all set up. And it's designed to warn people and to keep them where they need to be. But if you continue to do this, there's nothing I can do about it, because what righteousness demands, justice must execute. I took my staff favor and I cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all the people. That's plural. The noun here is am. Gentile nations are no longer restrained. See, they are predator nations that when the guard is down in a client nation, they become susceptible to the machinations of a predator nation. And it's happened so many times in history. The Jews are an example on five occasions. Who is it that took Jerusalem down in 70? It was Rome. Who in 586? Chaldea. Before that, Mesopotamia. From Assyria. I mean, there's always a predator nation out there. When the thought is lost in the client nation, a predator nation takes advantage of it and comes in and does its job. Flushes out the pivot, it goes elsewhere and cranks things up again. My contention is, where will the pivot go when this nation falls if that is in the decree? Where do you go? May God favor us, if I may use the term out of the book here. May there be a favor that we don't have to go down that route. But that's really up to you guys. Onus is on you. I took my staff favor, cut it in pieces to break my covenant, which I had made with all the peoples. Gentile nations. See, the Gentile nations are restrained. That you can't go mess with those people is the concept. But when the people lose the thought, then the covenant is broken and they're allowed to move forward and do what they do. Verse 11, so it was broken on that day. And in our application, it's August the 10th of 70. And thus the afflicted of the flock, the pivot, who were watching me, realize, that's Yatha, Cal Imperfect, kept on realizing, the pivot knew, they understood historical trends, that it was the word of the Lord. In other words, he has given us through Zechariah and others divinely predicted collapse of the client nation. Read historical trends, you can become a makeshift prophet. I've been told I was a prophet before. The things I tell you are based on historical trends. You do it too. And you are not well informed if you can't see the end game of decisions that are made that are in opposition to the Word of God, embedded in law, and now practiced as if it were a righteous thing to do. And many of these things that have occurred in our society, and we have to change that through the thinking of the people, or it will become so ingrained in the souls of the people that they will go there at the slightest provocation. That would be Jeremiah 17:2. So the issue in the appeal phase of Lucifer's conviction, he was found guilty, is human free will. When he said, I appeal the verdict of the sentence to the lake of fire. The sentence was stayed, and he was given the appeal, and it's worked out in the angelic conflict. If people do not understand the angelic conflict, they do not understand the Bible. They do not understand what is going on. You are ignorant of the entire layout of what the Bible is communicating. The issue is free will. That is what determines the outcome of this game. And free will has been given to us. We are lower than the angels, with that exception. They are the brilliant ones. If they can fall, if they can make arrogant, self-centered decisions that cause them to fall, and then say to God, you can't do this, we're your creatures. How can you send your creatures to the lake of fire? And he says, well, let's just see. I'll make some more creatures. I'll make some creatures less than you are, but same volition. They will be free to choose. We'll see how they choose. They're dumber than dirt compared to you. What if they choose my way? Won't that show you that you've made a big mistake here? And so that set in stage the angelic conflict. It therefore set in stage the refurbishing of the earth. That would be Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 and following. We've done all of that. I'm not having a stroke, am I? Okay. All right. Individually, these decisions either limit future options or broaden them. There is a system. If anything gets across to you today, let it be this. That God has put in place a system. And that system functions under divine integrity. Righteousness demands righteousness. The integrity of God cannot deal with unrighteousness without, therefore, it having a ramification. Justice demands justice. Now, what the righteousness of God demands, justice must execute. When there's a deviation from the standards that are exposed in Scripture, righteousness is going to condemn that and demand that justice do something about it. Justice, then, must do something. And it's in the system. You say, well, God, why did God let this happen to me? God did not let it happen. It is the system that is going to kick your shins and take your name. And he tells you what the system is in the Word of God. You say, well, I don't know anything about the Bible. Well, that's your problem. You were born with the neurons that function. You can get around. You can think. You do things. You say, well, I know somebody who was born and didn't have a frontal lobe. Well, they're not held responsible for anything. Let's talk about you. Can you think? Can you make decisions on your own? You say, well, yeah, I do that every day. Well, there you go. Make good ones, and you're going to be good to go. Make bad ones, the system is not going to like this because the integrity of God is not going to allow that to occur. He's not going to give you a pass. Nobody gets away with violating the standards. And when you have a group of people who are hell-bent to violate the standards, then the whole group has to suffer eventually. So it's free will. The prosperity of a client nation depends on the collective good decisions of its believers. When collectively the pivot shrinks, and the people are engaged in deviations from the laws of divine establishment, then historical downtrends occur. Why? Whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. That's the integrity of God. That's the love of God. Do you remember when you were a kid and you were not as big as the other guys, and I can speak to that, and you go to school and the bullies hit you, and you say, where's justice? There ain't no justice, buddy. You're the little scrawny guy, and these people are twice your size, and they're going to eat your lunch every day. Where's the justice? Well, eventually, you have a growth spurt, and you get some justice. You have got to understand that you are in the fallen environment of the devil's world, and the only real protection you have is what you think. And what you think must line up with the integrity of God. And if it doesn't, you are buying yourself a very troubled life. And it's free of charge. We don't charge anybody anything to come in here. So we're not charging. There's no phone number right here like on TV. Our books are free. You don't have to pay anything to watch over the internet. Some websites make you pay to get in. 30 years here almost. Never asked for a dime. We're still here. The prosperity of a client nation depends on the collective good decisions of believers. When collectively the pivot shrinks and the people are engaged in deviations from the laws of divine establishment, that's restraints on free will, verbicide of marriage, distortions of the family structure lead to the downfall of the nation. Therefore, historical downtrends occur. Now, God's grace warns of these things by means of systematic collapses that result in causes, conditions, successions, and relations among the people. It is in the decree. See, all of this was understood and known by God in eternity past, and He put it in the divine decree. I don't have the chart here, but whatever happens, what happens? Here's what happens. Every thought, decision, and action that you ever make in your life was understood in eternity past and was put in the divine decree, and it will happen. Why will it happen? Because God is God and has omniscience. That's part of His integrity. He knows all the facts, so no facts are left out, so you can be confident of that. And so He can look into the human history before human history even begins and know every thought, decision, and action you will make. And He decrees that to be true because you made those choices. Now go look in the mirror if things are not playing out the way you want them. Collective negative volition is expressed by a collective drift away from biblically established societal standards of behavior. Collective negative volition is expressed by a collective drift from biblically established societal standards of behavior. And when these volitions intrude into family structure, then the core foundation of a civilized society begins to crack. Numerous sexual sins have ramifications that distort the sanctity of marriage. Verbicide of the institution allows intrusions of abnormal sexual relations to become solemnized. In the process, the children are disoriented from the desired standard and adopt the behavior patterns of their separated, divorced, or degenerate parents. Three categories of family structures now. Separated, divorced, degenerate. And then these children in that environment eventually get to be 20 years old. What's their inventory? The tragic consequence inspired a comment by Dr. Charles Feinberg regarding Jeremiah 17 verses 1 and 2. The children of Judah will be so steeped in idolatry by their parents that the desire for it will emerge at the slightest provocation. What that is telling us is children act on what they're taught. Their brains are malleable. Their neurons are perfectly working. They take in data. I was talking to Shannon yesterday. It seems that this system that she's in with the kids, they have to memorize facts verbatim. And then they are given a test. What is thus and so? And then they verbatim read that back, speak it back. And they're given this test on three occasions. they're allowed to make one mistake out of 40 questions on three different categories. One's on grammar, one's on history, one's on something else, I forget. And so these 40 questions are asked, and they must recite back the answers, and they're allowed to make one mistake. And if they make the mistake, then they have to do it all over again. So I said, how did Ryan do? She said he did fine. But that's just the first level. Now he goes to another person that will do all three again, and he has to go through all 40 and never make more than one mistake. And then once that's done, then the honcho, whoever the honcho is in the organization, has to do it for him and no more than one mistake out of 120 questions. My point is that children's brains are working at 100% capacity, and if you put them in a system in which they're required to use that brain, they can do it. If you take the same child and put him in an environment and within a system where the data going in is corruption and violence, negativity, perversions, degeneracy, error, flawed concepts of theology or philosophy, that is what the neurons are retaining, and that is the inventory they use to make decisions in their lives. And we have destroyed homes that are bringing children up to adulthood that have that background of inventory. How can a society survive under that? Four generations of this kind of inculcation tears at the fabric of society, and factions reach fever pitch between those who subscribe to progressive and traditional standards of behavior. And so the fabric of our society is being ripped one way or the other as these two overwhelming systems of thought now vie for the controls of the souls of the people. We are not esoterica harmonia in client nation America. And these divisions are being stoked by those who want to reform America in their vision. And they've got a good head start on it because there's a loss of thought among the people. As the society disengages from truth, the wolves of predator nations begin to prowl and stalk, giving advance warning of impending attack. The summation of this anfractuous journey into chaos is captured by Irish poet William Butler Yeats. Title of his poem is The Second Coming. Let's see what he's got to say. He wrote this post-World War I. That was not a good time. Roaring 20s here. A lot of good music. But nevertheless, Europe was not in good shape. By the way, he's Irish. One of the problems that happened to the Irish post-World War II is that people coming back from the war, which included some Irish that they contributed, is they have all of these guys coming back to England that had fought in World War I, and they didn't have anything to do with them. They didn't have jobs for all of these guys. And so you might remember that England was obviously suffering from the aftermath. So they decided to form a group of people to go over and like be sort of a quasi-police force for the Irish. And so these guys, the blacks and the tans, went over there. And it turned out that they got a little arrogant, had a little power lust, and began to abuse the Irish. And so the British were really coming down hard on the Irish people. They would murder people, kill them, string them up, and whatever. Even down to this day, the Irish don't like the British, and the British don't like the Irish, I'm told. I know nothing of this. I read this in books. The English and the Irish are at odds. And so we've got this guy here, one of the famed poets from Ireland, William Butler Yeats, and he's writing in the midst of all of this, post-World War I. Turning and turning in the widening gyre. A gyre is a spiral, and what's spiraling is this falcon. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. This is loss of establishment standards. If you've ever watched, like on television shows that display things like this, like on one of these channels does this, I don't remember. But you can see a falconer, and he'll show you how the falcon can be turned loose, and the falcon will go up in the air, and it'll do the various things. And then he holds his arm out. He's got a scabbard of some kind because the falcon will eat his arm up if he didn't have it protected. Holds his arm out, and the falcon comes back and sits on his arm. So he's trained, you see. So his authority-oriented is the falcon. But we've got a falcon here. See, this is it's talking about loss of authority orientation. The falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. In other words, civil unrest due to lack of pivot power. Things fall apart. The center, the pivot, cannot hold, cannot sustain the nation. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The ceremony of innocence is drowned. This is absence of restraint. The best lack all conviction. See, there are no standards anymore to control even the best. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. This is the gurgling and the bubbling of the cauldron of revolution. Cowardly traditionalists and immoral progressives. Surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. Well, that would be national decline, which imitates traditional events to a certain degree. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur. Could be tomorrow. Could be 1,000 years from now. But historical downtrends can imitate many of the events that will occur on a very high level in the tribulation. The second coming. Hardly are those words out when a vast image out of Spiritus Mundi, the soul of the world, troubles my sight. Somewhere in the sands of the desert, a shape with a lion body and the head of a man, a gaze blank and pitiless as the sun, is moving its slow thighs, while all about it reel shadows of indignant desert birds. The dark side awakens to opportunity. Vultures await the feast on Charon of the Fallen. That would be A.D. 70, August the 10th. The darkness drops again, but now I know that 20 centuries of stony sleep were vexed to nightmare by the rocking cradle. That's the first advent of Christ and the church age. And what rough beast, its hour come round at last, slouches toward Bethlehem to be born. The increasing popularity of human good and evil. Is there a rough beast on the horizon anywhere today? I say the rough beast is in the borders of the United States of America, and it's the thought of this population. They're inviting a rough beast to what? Move its slow thighs. I just hope that everyone is just cheered by my studies here today. It would be wrong for a congregation oriented with the Word of God to remain ignorant of the circumstance in which they function. You can't be caught blind by this. You can't have 20/20 vision walking around blind. The thing that preserves us, sustains us, and would deliver us is biblical thought in the souls of the people. He will preserve us if you do your duty. Righteousness will demand it. But you have to know the circumstance in which you function And it's not new to this world. It happens constantly, and we've just seen it happen to Israel in our study. The snatching and the scattering. There are no prophecies in the church age, but there are historical trends that forecast the approach of corrective measures designed by the divine decree. Corrective measures are in the decree. You cannot avoid them except through a change of the way you think. You can do it personally if you have a personal historical downtrend. That can be fixed immediately by getting back to where you need to be theologically. It can therefore contribute to turning things around in your client nation. That organizing principle, Yeats's use of the Latin phrase spiritus mundi is interpreted in a footnote to mean the organizing principle of the physical universe. In other words, the divine decree. Spiritus mundi, that's the divine decree. Let's go back to the poem. Hardly are those words out when a vast image out of spiritus mundi, the soul of the world, troubles my sight somewhere in the sands of the desert. A shape with a lion body and the head of a man, a gaze blank and pitiless as the sun is moving its slow thighs. That is the dark side awakening opportunity. The organizing principle then is the divine decree enforcing the principles of divine integrity. Divine integrity will not be ignored, not by fallen man. We cannot get away with it. No one can. God is in business to preserve believers. But, as we've seen with Israel, when there are no believers of import, predator nations are allowed to have the contract broken. And the contract is the wall of fire. You cannot penetrate the wall of fire until I remove the wall of fire. And at some point, the loss of thought is so great, the contract is broken, the wall of fire is lifted, and therefore it is your job to go in, kick shins, take names, separate the good from the bad. I'll take care of the cleanup. Yeats's application refers then to the developing zeitgeist of drowned innocence. The developing zeitgeist of drowned innocence. Jews in the first century were brainwashed by the propaganda of the oral law, and because of it, they were blind to the fact that Messiah had arrived. This blindness led to a 40-year period leading to the rough beast of Rome led by the wolf Titus Vespasianus. He's the wolf. What rough beast is being stirred from slumber in the 21st century? Our nation's staffs of favor and union are broken. Faith in divine provision has shifted from God's grace to the ever-powerful state, and the union of national fellowship is ripped apart between competing worldviews vying for the souls of men. That's where we are today. And as Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. The similar circumstance prevailed in the first century Palestine. In that case, blind religion was confronted by the power of heathen government and caught in between with the Lord's sheep. Thus is the case today. The expanded translation of John 10, verse 12. He who is a hired hand, that's the Pharisees, they're not qualified to lead the Israelites. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, they see the wolf coming. Roman political and military encroachment. And leaves the sheep and flees. It will always, it always has been, always was, all about them. And the wolf, Titus Vespasianus, snatches them, the fall of Jerusalem, and scatters them, the diaspora. John 10:13, he flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. That's where we resume our study at 7 o'clock this coming Wednesday evening. We'll see if anybody shows up. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. May it enlighten us as to where we are as a people, but also where we are as an individual in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai arene, pleithun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.